my introduction, so that whoever here has heard me before will find something different tonight. In my reading, I come across this verse in Jeremiah 48:11 I would like to introduce our thoughts with tonight. It's the only verse I'm going to ask you to go to. And when I read this verse, I thought, oh my, yes, yes, I think I understand it. The more I read it, the more I don't understand it. And after a while, I sought to understand it. And I would give you that little thought to start out with tonight. The other thought is I'm going to give you something very personal about my life that I had not thought that I would share. But after I understand this verse, I think what I want to share with you, you all could experience. Okay. Let's look at this verse 48:11. Moab has been at ease from his youth and has settled on his lees and has not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste remaineth in him and his scent is not changed. Now, what do you think this word lees mean? When I first read it, he must just be sitting down and taking life easy, blah, blah, blah. That's not the lees. Lees itself means in a bottle of wine. As it ages, what settles to the bottom is called wine dregs. It's the little stuff that floats on the bottom of this. All of a sudden, now this is taking me for a different curve maybe. The closest I can come to an illustration of this is in the village where we were in Charcali to start with, the tea shop across the street made the best tea there was. It was loose tea. Some was in a pot. It steeped there a little bit, and some was in a cup, and they would pour it out, and they would put a little sugar and some condensed milk, and it was really, really, really good. We went back there this last fall, and maybe it was this spring. I was so disappointed. The lady took this cup of hot water and she threw in a dash of loose tea and put in some sugar and a little and stirred it all up. And I looked at this steep and I kept thinking, well, this is going to be, am I going to drink that loose tea? But if you left it settle a little while, it settled to the bottom and you would drink it very carefully. And this little stuff on the bottom is what they're talking about in this package. It's wine dregs. It's that little stuff that comes to the bottom. They say it's yeast, and I don't know what all that gets down there. But what he's saying now in this verse is, in my understanding, is it's describing Moab's long-standing prosperity and ease, comparing it to wine that has been undisturbed and left to settle on its dregs. The undisturbed wine metaphor represents Moab's unchanging nature and its lack of experience with exile or hardships. The verse highlights Moab's long-standing comfort and lack of adversity. Now, I go on a little further for my generation. I see it, the long-standing prosperity of our people. It turns into complacency and self-sufficiency. It produces satisfaction with less than the best. We are satisfied with the pleasure of this world and pursue them in place of true spiritual riches in Christ Jesus. Timothy writes, whereas she who lives for pleasure and self-indulgence is spiritually dead even while she still lives. Now, if I study this a little more, what happens is, this group of people is like they have bottles of wine sitting here. Never disturbed. You don't disturb the dregs that's in this bottom. And it maintains its flavor, and there it is. Nothing else happens. The day you begin to pour the wine, from glass to glass, the dregs will want to get through it unless you sieve it all out. And so they are like this wine glass. Nobody disturbs it. The wine is good. The dregs is on the bottom, and life goes on normally, and we never disturb it. What happens is that a nation's going to come in and destroy Moab, and it's going to pour out the wine, and the dregs is going to get all mixed up, and suddenly being happy and contented and settled there is gone. How can we change a complacency that develops in us with our wealth, our homes, where we've always lived here, it's comfortable. It's like sleeping in a good bed and alarm goes off and I say, oh, really, do I got to get up? Maybe. So now, I was at 4th Avenue many years ago, and this brother had a subject on the cost of discipleship. And so he was teaching us that Jesus was crucified on a cross. Some apostles were crucified on the cross. Some were crucified upside down. Some were flayed, and they still preach Christ. To stop their preaching, some were finally beheaded, shut their mouth up. Tradition says John was thrown into a vat of boiling oil and survived. Many believers placed on the rack and were pulled asunder. Some were drowned. Many were tied to the stake and burnt. The question burnt in my soul, can I share the gospel and keep on sharing the gospel until I burn, drowned, or be beheaded? Think of this. And in my mind, the cost is too great. The flesh cries, the cost is too great. Just let me sit here like this wine with everything set on the back and don't disturb it. The flavor's still there. It's a wonderful community to be in. Understand what I'm saying by this? Now, if you want to read more about that, you can read Martyr's Mirror. I'm going to read what I had written. So we are more like Jonah than we want to admit. God called him to go to Nineveh and preach to the enemies of Israel. Now, I just want to think about going to the Muslim country as preaching to enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he preached, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Did Jonah love these people? I don't think so. They were enemies of God. They were warmongers. They lived on the spoils of battle. Will I go there? The road to Nineveh is strewn with piles of human skulls. Every so many feet or kilometers or skulls. This is the way I make my living. You come here, I'll get your skull and I'll rob you. That's how I'm going to live. So you know what my end will be. My skull will soon be there. It's not worth it. I'll go to Tarshish in a boat and find myself in some other country, maybe not as cruel as I'm called to go to. Maybe I can find the will of God there. A tempestuous storm arises, and we can't overpower the control of the storm, and the solution is just pitch me overboard. And guess what? The sea is calm. Was Jonah calm yet? Jonah was still alive. I often think that when Jonah was vomited up on this dry ground and when he went to Nineveh to preach, that somebody had already told Nineveh the story of this man running away and he lived in the belly for 3 days and got vomited up. Why did they repent so quick when the gospel come to them? Repent. You have 40 days, so I can't quite answer that. But the response to the call scares me is I cannot give up my life. I'm willing to die, but not by the Ninevites or Bangladeshis. Back on dry ground, Jonah's ready to go and give his life for the life of the Ninevites. We need to die to live, and if we seek to live, we shall die. Comprehend that. Jesus says you need to die to live. If I want to live by the flesh, eternally I'm going to die. What a paradox. God does have ways to prepare us for this work. Sometimes we are Jonah and learn to follow God the hard way. So I wrote it this way. I will stay at home in Beans Cove in my mountain home. I've lived here for 30 years. This has been written back 15 years ago. I have good church life. I can make a good living. I'm able to live and share so that others may go to the foreign field. Go where I won't go, right? I'll collect money and give to somebody to go there, but I won't go there. The cost is too great. I can have a secure bank account, enjoy my family, live a separated life in the country. This is a land of religious freedom meant to be the quiet of the land. This is a wonderful thing. I'm satisfied, like Moab, to sit on the lees and don't disturb the wine so that it doesn't start troubling everybody. I love my little world and my little boat. Let me sail quietly on the sea of life. Just let me alone. Just let me in my little boat. Let me go fishing out there at the Rocky Gap Park at nighttime. Just don't rock it. But the seas are not always quiet for us. After a while, they can become tempestuous. In the stormy sea, Peter says to Jesus, bid me come. Where's this trust in our life that I can walk on this water and go to Jesus? If you can walk on water, bid me come. I would love to walk on water too. But in the water and in the storm, when his eyes left the gaze of the master, he begins to sink. And he says, help me, Jesus, help me. Oh, and Jesus said, O thou little faith, keep your sight on me. Can we walk with our sight on the Lord Jesus Christ when we can't understand the end? Where's our faith? So the disciples find themselves in a boat during a stormy sea, and it's really rough, and Jesus is down in the hold sleeping, and everybody's trying to do what they can. It gets worse. The ship can't go. So they wake Jesus up and said, Master, don't you care that we perish? In amazement, Jesus, with the message, the controller of the wind stood up, and what happened? The water was calm and still. So I'm going to miss the next little part, but I'm going to say this way. It's better to be in the midst of the storm with Jesus in your boat than on dry land outside the will of God. Can you get that? Even though it's rough looking and you have the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's better to be in that boat going like this. So it's better that I enter the stormy conflict in the Muslim world in Bangladesh and the will of God than to stay in my own little world in my own little boat, floating on a calm sea in Beans Cove, running away from a call of life because I feel the cost is too great. And if I would stand by that, I wouldn't be here tonight speaking to y'all. I want you to think about your own life. You're settled on your lees. It's so comfortable. My job is so nice. It pays me well. I have such a nice place to go to church. I have a group of good people. I have a nice school to send my children to. I got nice cars to drive. I don't need to ride tom-toms and motorcycles and rent this and do that, and the roads are rough. We have it so good. Why not just stay here and just let everything settle out? Enjoy the good of the land. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards God. Now, I know Brother Edwin talked some time ago about this Indian naked, standing in the middle of the night, looking out at the great heavens, and he can see that there's a creator out here. But you know something? He still doesn't know the way to have the creator as his God, as his, I don't say that right, how to have this creator be his savior. So then the Romans would tell us, so how are they going to hear except we send somebody? The written word's nice to give a Bible, but after a while Isaiah's reading, didn't say Isaiah, I'm saying Ethiopian eunuchs reading from Isaiah, and could you explain this to me? In the end of the day, you can give all the Bibles to the Bangladeshis you want, but there's somewhere in all of this, the Holy Spirit needs to be in a person directing them in that last understanding of the scriptures for them to say, hey, I repent, I'd like to be baptized. So somewhere in the foreknowledge of God, he understood that there were people in Bangladesh seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he uses the circumstances that we say are normal. A cyclone comes in, destroys a lot of country. 3,500 people die in this around. And so there's an organization, CAM, sends two brothers over and says, go see what you can do. What do you think about all this? And they decide it was a country worth helping. And so together was a program put together with an NGO called Habitat. It wasn't started by Jimmy Carter, which I thought it was, but he was a pusher of it. But it's around the world. And through that working, and even with Sonny, who was hired by Habitat, who's a halfway believer, I guess I could say it that way. He helped get everybody in and out during all this time. In this, brought Jesus to Bangladesh. And we were over here this fall. We did a little research on this work. And Mustafa says that it was a cyclone cedar that God used to bring Jesus to Bangladesh. That's how he came to know Jesus. Hey, this is a country they could knife you. But But you know what? What I have to say here, there's, I'll pick that up a little later. So what happens is, in this work, the third year in an ESL program, which we went to speak in, to teach English, was in Nazipur, a man who was a part of Jamaat-e-Islam, which means it's a radical group that wants to keep the Sharia law and thinks you should kill all the infidels. By the way, you know you're all infidels, you have three gods. We only have one, Allah. Allah is one God. Guess what? Moses says God is one Lord. Maybe we need to understand this phrase a little bit. When we go back to Genesis and we talk about Elohim, it's a word borrowed by the Canaanite culture. That's plural for God. By the way, Allah and Elo are more close than Elohim and our word God. So this man in his testimony would say after a while that when he met Arnold, he's a Christian. You know what? It's the first Christian I'm going to win for Islam. It's going to happen. But after a while, when he cries out and say, who are you, Lord? Who are you, Allah? And Arnold begins to open the scriptures up to him in the New Testament. First he said, what does the old mean? What does the new mean? And after a while, the Holy Spirit gripped this man's heart. And one day he said, I believe. I want baptized. Now you asked the question, what is repentance? Did you figure that out today in your lesson? Paul is out slaughtering people, getting rid of Christians, and he gets converted. What he does? He goes this way. This is repentance, going the opposite way of what you're going. That's repentance. That's what Jesus came preaching, repentance. John the Baptist came preaching repentance to Israel because it had become a very wicked nation. It was under Roman rule. And so from that day forth, the church began to grow slowly. First, after 3 months, he spent 16 months in prison with false accusations. And one of the things in his testimony was that while he was there in this prison, all he had to read was the Quran. He had paper and he was writing down everything that was wrong in the Quran. Everything that was wrong. And when he gets out, he's going to write a book against the Quran. Well, one day they come in and said, hey, Aman, you're released. You may go today. He left so quick, he forgot to take his notes along. So when he meets Arnold again, and Arnold said, listen, Aman, let's say something about your testimony. The first 10 years ago, you said, I went to the Catholic Church, and I asked the Catholic Church about a different faith in Jesus. I don't know what he said, but somehow they gave him a book and said, go see the Protestant man. So he goes over and talks to the Protestant man. He said, all that man did was make fun of Allah, make fun of Aman. I mean, of Muhammad. Muhammad, not Allah. Muhammad. He said, I was disgusted. He said, I was serving the right God. So I went back for 10 years. So Arnold said, just remember, the thing that turned you away from Christianity was a man making fun of Muhammad. Don't ever make fun of Muhammad. Don't ever make fun of any other religion. You'll not win them that way. So the book he wanted to write's in the trash can. It never needed to be printed. Go preach and teach Jesus, repentance, faith. So out of that, the question was, are you a Mennonite church or what are you? Are you an Anabaptist church? Good question. So I'm back with him here about 2 years ago. And I said, so what do people call you? What's your name for your churches? They're not sure. Not sure what they're called. Well, I hope they're not called Ammonites. That's Ammon. So I say, well, something else about it is that your culture is not European culture like we have in a minute. We come out of Europe. You're Asian culture. You're over here. So after a lot of consideration, I remember that everybody is baptized in the Church of Jesus Christ in Bangladesh. Starting with Aman, they gave us these papers we were to use to baptize with, and there was nothing in there that I thought was Mennonite in what we were doing. But they name somewhat given to him is a historic kingdom church that grew in Bangladesh by the Anabaptists taking the gospel message over, taught to us by Mena Simons, who says you need to go back to the original, base the foundation of your faith in Jesus, not in all these other things. Okay. So they said, oh, yes, they like this, okay? So they're baptized into the Church of Jesus Christ. But that's not the words they want to use in their Bangla language with Quranic background. They want to, that name's Isa. Isa is Jesus. So the Hebrew word for Jesus is Messiah, Jesus Messiah. The New Testament is Christ. So in their Arabic background, Quran, Moshe is the word used for Messiah. And then they chose the third word, Jamaat, and I was stumped. I mean, why are you choosing the word Jamaat? We went out to funeral Jamaats in Charkali. The biggest one was 10,000 people. A lot of them was 500 to 1,000. There was a Jamaat. Amman said the word for Jamaat means a gathering or assembly. Go look at your Greek word in the New Testament. It says assembly. So their name is Isa, Moshe, Jamaat, Nazipur, Damrahat, Gopaganj. The last name is the town of which this church is. So it's Isa, Moshe, Jamaat, whatever village, Singra. Okay, does that make sense to you? Now this map that you have in front of you, I'll take you to it next. So what happens is, so the eyes of the Lord to see people who want to know about him. He uses a cyclone cedar. He uses a Muslim man to in the government to invite us there to teach. Out of the government we were invited. And so when I look at it, it's God's hand move once, twice, three, four, five, through everybody but Christians to make something happen. He used the kingdoms of this world. Now, when you look at this paper here, I'm going to describe this paper a little bit. Let's read what, Historic Kingdom Christian Church Planting in Bangladesh. I don't know if that's the best name, but it's a good name. Under it, the membership of this church is somewhere between 450 to 500 members. It started in 2012. The Holy Spirit has just been lighting little fires in the heart of men, and they're responding to the faith. The names of, okay, I already went over Isa, Moshe, Jamaat. Let's go down. The area size now is 56,000 square miles. It's about the size of Iowa. Its population is 165 million. Guess what? Russia is 165 million also. The Russian landmass is 113 times greater than Bangladesh. It's half the population of U.S., which is about 330, 340 million people. If you really want to understand something, Canada only has 30 million. The amount of people in Canada is small. They all live just north of our border, most of it across this line. So this country is somewhat overpopulated. Back in 1971, when there were 70 million people, it seemed like there was prosperity around, and there was a lot of maybe wealthy men, but this land thing has dissolved to try to figure out how to give 165 million people jobs. Many people can't get a job, even with a good education. And right now, many times, maybe if you take a test, you can get a government job. Guess what? You got to give them $8,000 to buy your job. Guess what? You earn 25,000 taka a month max. And so you earn $3. You give them enough of money to pay you wages for 3 years. That's not right, but that's what's happening over there. So now when I go to the map now, India surrounds this country. It's like a delta at the bottom of India. Down to the right is Myanmar, and above it is India. The capital is in the center of Dhaka. We land in Dhaka. And we have as many hours to go south to Shubhikali, Charkali, as we do to go to Nazipur churches. Even Shala, which is up to the far right, the time-wise is about the same. Don't go anything going to Shala. You'll change transportations a couple times and jump on a boat. maybe once or twice to get there. And right now, the last way in was probably a boat. Now, the boat that we have in Charcali that went across the river to Pochacali got named the Jesus boat because it's a wooden boat. It should only hold 50 people, and they put 100 on and 10 motorcycles. And my wife just doesn't like that boat very much. But I'll tell you, one day, the wind was blowing, and you could see the other boat, and this thing was rocking, and the water was going from about this far from the side. It's the only time I ever saw a Muslim man holding his wife's hand. She's down in the hold, she's crying, he's holding her hand, trying to say, we're going to make it, we're going to make it. And one of my friends said, darling, what are you going to do if we capsize? Can you swim? No, I said, I can't swim. I said, I'll hang on to the boat somewhere, but I don't think it's going to capsize. I'm just telling you, that's why these boats that are leaving Myanmar with refugees overloaded, when they get out into some of these little waves like that, plop, it's upside down. They're out there too far to rescue them. And I don't know if there's enough of broken boards to jump on and swim to land like Paul's crew did or not, but it's just navigation's a little problem. So we have Bajua down here where Steve Martin is given oversight. We have Shaw up here where Ruben's given oversight. My oversight was over this area to start, but it was small like these, so it's growing rather rapidly. So there is two overseers, a Muslim background, a Hindu background. Edwin was there when the Hindu background was ordained. And someone, what about this Hindu and Muslim? A Muslim is about 85%, Hindus maybe 10-12%, Christians 0.6, and Muslim and animus and everything else makes the other 2%. So if you will look, new church outreaches, Naldanga, Singra, Gopalganj, they just moved to Gopalganj. It's so far, it's a 2.5-hour motorcycle from Gopalganj down to Nazipur. So they're moving the salt office out to Neogan, which is about 70 kilometers closer, more in the central of everything. When we were over in February, there was two deacon ordinations, and I only anymore assist them. They do the interviewing, they do all of that. But when they go to lay hands on and to pray, I'm with them. They give the answers, they give the charge. If I gave the charge, they had to translate it anyway. So we had two ordinations. One was Hindu, maybe they were both Hindu deacons. Aman said we need four more deacons yet, and we need two more overseers. I said, listen, this summer while I'm going, you may ordain four deacons on your own. Go do it. You can. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the Bible. You have the understanding. Go do it. When I come back this fall, I'll help you ordain two more overseers. They need to have four overseers. By this time, they'd be up to 26, 27 deacons and ministers and four overseers. You know what? When they're traveling from Gopalganj down, they have a distance of 400 kilometers. And they don't have the money to go get in their car and just drive 3 hours and get there. It's a day's journey to get there. So in one sense, Muhammad is not all this wrong when he says, we need to have a mosque every 3 kilometers. So that the man working in the field when the prayer call goes in, he don't need to go very far to do his shalat, his prayers. In one sense, these little Christian churches need to be established closer than they are, so people don't have to travel so far for their meetings. Let's think about that. They're house churches, and I'm telling you what, you can't put 40 people in a house. 20 people? Somebody's got a little bigger room, maybe a little more. If you have it on the roof of the salt office, you can have a fairly large meeting. This becomes a problem. So what's happening is right now, salt facilitators a lot were pastors. And it's tough to go out and get a job in another community. It's so hard to get a job where you're at, let alone moving. But if a salt facilitator whose earnings is teaching salt, he can move out to a village. And when he moves out of his village, then they're ordaining a pastor or deacon to replace him. He earns his living in the village. So that after a while, most of our pastors will be, all their earnings will be out of Bangladesh money instead of foreign money paying salt leaders to go out. That is the goal, to slowly, slowly move out and ordain pastors that have their living locally. You can't move that man out 80 kilometers and find a job. You all folks can leave here and go be an electrician 100 miles away. You can go leave here and you can go build buildings. You can do a lot of things we can. We become self-employed. God gives us the ability to go out and earn a living. So what happens here is this outreach has somewhat taken Bangladeshis off of the lees and moved about a little bit into uncomfortable zones where they're making a living and all this is maybe a little bit more difficult than where they were at. Now down at the bottom, the green part is Myanmar, and there the Rohingyas are persecuted by the Buddhists. The Rohingyas are Muslim. The Myanmar or the rest are basically Buddhists, and they're a little bit like Hamas. Started to kick Israel, they started to kick the guys, and guess what? They got kicked back and got kicked out of the country. So they're over there as refugees. Western Fellowship has accepted the responsibility of the work in the Rohingya area, the Yukia area. I think maybe they have it's two ordained people today that's pastors there right now that they're trying to establish a church. And so that's under Western Fellowship's work. It's still under our NGO in that the funds flow to us through them because money just can't get there from every sort of a way. So CAM has developed the NGO we have to be able to move funds through some other countries, through some other people. That's how they get their funding. So the next question that came to me was, how do you do mission work? What is the gospel? Is the gospel preaching Mennonitism to them? Is that the gospel? Are they of the gospel? So simply the gospel is the good news. That the one, Udham said, I was walking in darkness for 10 years as a Hindu, and when I come to know Jesus, I come to the light. And so when you see leaving darkness to light, this is what we're talking about. You're repenting from the old way to the new way is light. Now, I worried for my safety, and I won't go over that little illustration you used last time, but we get a promise in Acts 18:9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. There's much people in this country of Bangladesh. Do you know the city of Dhaka has got something between 15 to 20 million people, just depends which time of the year you're there. If all the schools are in motion, there's 20 million people. Right now, probably there's only 7 million people because at Eid Adha, the Feast of Sacrifice, they go to the home villages over Ramadan, the end of Ramadan, they go to the home village. Do you understand right now it's Eid Adha, and that is the Feast of Animals, sacrifice, and it celebrates Abraham and Ishmael when he was to be slain on the mountain. And at the last, when Abraham's ready to slay him, the angel says, stop, Abraham. Now I know you love me more than your son. What happens when he lays the knife down? He turns, and what does he see? A ram in the bushes. God provided the sacrifice. God said, I myself will provide a sacrifice. And Abraham was so sure that his son Isaac now would live that we get an explanation. New Testament says that Abraham knew that God could raise him from the dead. Abraham believed in the resurrection. Now, when you go to meet this Muslim man, and right now I have a friend who paid $8,000 for two great big animals to sacrifice for Eid Adha. Can you imagine that? What's more is, I said to this man, you ought to be sure to give your share to the poor Shams. And so it looked like Shams got about 3 kg of this meat. It's 850 taka a kg after it's slaughtered. Half of the beef eaten in Bangladesh is eaten over this feast of Eid Adha. Eid means feast, Adha is sacrifice. Half of the beef is eaten right now. If you're a rich man, you cut and you give so much for yourself, give to your friends, you give to the poor. And so I just read that the poor people are walking down the street and they're stopping at all the rich man's houses. Do you have a little meat for me today? A little meat for me today? They can't afford it. They're hungry. I wonder how many say, I don't have any meat to give you. And they're not telling the truth. I don't know about that. Now, one advantage, so we share the gospel with three groups of people: Muslims, Hindus, and animists. That's north of, that's northern part of Bangladesh, and the Buddhists. And they're down where the Western Fellowship is. That's the Buddhist borderline down there that have come across from Myanmar, whatever, the Buddhists. Now, one thing that happens with this Muslim man, they have more Bible stories because Muhammad stole them from the Bible and put them into the Quran. That's simple. So when I say to them, so why do you like to celebrate Eid Adha? Oh, it's a wonderful time. Guess what? We get a lot of good food, beef. We get new clothes. Oh, it's a wonderful celebration. It's something like Christmas. I said, you know, I like this feast. I like this story better than what? What do you like about the story? And from there, I can take him to Jesus because I said Abraham was asked to kill his only son, and God saw he loved him. He gave them this animal. And the animal they sacrificed that day was looking forward to the perfect person who would come someday and who would die, redeem you, and be able to give you eternal life. And they look at me, really? By the way, when they start off with Ishmael, just bite your tongue. And when you start talking, just say Abraham's son. And after a while, you put Isaac in the pie. Because if you read the Quran, it says Abraham, Ishmael, and Isaac. Ishmael's born first, right? Okay, they're all, okay. So now you very slowly take them across this, and they're amazed that you would love this story better than them. You understand this ram replaced Abraham's son, so Abraham's son wouldn't need to die. We all have death sentence on us. And the Lord Jesus, who came from heaven, would you say he's a person come from heaven? You won't say son God, but he come from heaven. He's born of a virgin. You believe all this. Who's his father? Yosef and I had me and said, nobody knows who his father is. Nobody knows who Jesus' father is. Are you sure? Nobody knows. So let's start talking about Jesus' miracles. After a while, he can do something as a man no other man can do unless he come from heaven. Good thought. Now, so you have a way into the Muslim a little bit. The problem you've got to get past is that Jesus is the Son of God. If anything they've been taught, and it's plastered to the wall, is Jesus is not the Son of God. He never died and he never rose again. So I had this relative of Abu Zafar who invited us there, and he was in my house the third time discussing this issue. And every time I go to talk, he would go, okay, I said, just be quiet 1 minute. Just let me talk. I said, you are an engineer. You had to have algebra, geometry, trig, calculus. I said, so just let me use an illustration, okay? So, we were thirsty. We were tired, so I got some water. I had this 2 liter. I poured us all a drink of water. It was really refreshing. Thought come to my mind. I went back to my bedroom and I got a little bottle of drops for eyes. Had a little skeleton on it. Crossbones. So I come out and I had this lesson. I took this and I just took and put one drop in the rest of this 2 liter bottle of water. Here, I shook it all up. I said, this little bottle says, boy, if it's only a drop here, let's have. No, I'm going to take a drink of that. Why not? He said, it's poison. Oh, come on. One drop in 2 liter is not going to kill you. I'm sorry, sir. He said, it's poison. Okay, let's stop. Let me tell you something. Your Quran says that Jesus never died. He never rose again. And he's not the Son of God. If I drink from your Quran, that little wee bit of poison, I'll die. That little bit of poison in your Quran is what's given you life if you would but believe it. Oh, he looked at me. Stoned. And then I turned to the verse that says, if any man brings any other gospel, let him be accursed. He read that and he said, accursed. I said, wait a minute. I didn't say that. The Bible said it. He knew English very well. He was an educated man. So, but what are you going to do with a Hindu? He don't know anything about Jesus. He don't know anything about this. What are we going to do with him? They serve the same idols that they did back in Moab's day and Israel's day, the goddess of heaven and the queen of heaven and sacrificing. I just discovered in Calagonj until 25 years ago, they still would go out and get a 12-year-old girl that they felt was pure, and they would sacrifice her. Why would you do this? It's a pure being. Why would you want to offer a sinless something? Let's get a little farther than this. Why would you want to? Is this person sinless? They all have Adamic nature. So after a while, you say, let me ask you a question. Who's the most important person that ever lived? Nobody knows. Hey, here on my checkbook, on this receipt, it says June 8, 2025. What does that tell you? The greatest man ever lived. History's dated before and after him. Right? Let's see what he's got to say. And then we go, this man came to earth. He was born of a virgin, miracle. And guess what does he preach? He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I have a new king to offer you. I have a new way to live, a whole new life. And there's a little lady there. She looked like she only had four toes. I don't know. She was crawling up to this place I was standing, and I said to the translator, what does she want to know? She says, would you tell us that again? I never heard that story. I'm okay to repeat a story again if it clarifies your mind. The animus, they see God's, they didn't say it right. They see a spirit in everything. There's a spirit in that table. There's a spirit in the duck. There's a spirit in the tree. The Hindus have, someone said, 30 million gods. I don't know how you can concoct so many. But they make an object, and they worship this object. And they are horrible-looking objects. And they have this lady standing there with a spear and a man that looks horrible-looking, and that says she's trying to kill Satan. And so even in the Hindu world, they understand there's good and evil. Let's kill it. What happens? Nothing. So the images are powerless. And this man, after I had a meeting with about 200 Hindus one day, he come back, he could speak English. He said to me when I was finished speaking, he says, we believe in a great power out there beyond to us. I said, so what good does it do you? What are you doing in your life to be able to meet that creator when you die? Hebrews says, all men are in bondage to the fear of death. All men. That's why the imams are doing their prayers five times a day. They're trying to do all this stuff so that when they die, Allah might accept them. Good deeds and bad deeds, and maybe I stole $1, but I gave somebody $100. Allah's going to accept me because look what I did. But there's still sin in your hand. And Jesus says sin won't enter heaven. It won't. And yet heaven's full of sinners redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, right? There's nobody in heaven that's not been redeemed. So let's think about that. The worldview is that all men are sinners. All men need Jesus. All men need to repent. And so when I go back to, so what is my message? What should I share? And suddenly it dawned on me one day when Jesus said to Peter, I give you the keys to the kingdom. Now I know the Catholics say he's got the keys to whatever, but he doesn't. This is what Jesus gave him. Jesus gave him authority from heaven. That what heaven has changed from the old dispensation to the new dispensation, you do that, I honor your work. And if heaven says the divorced man can't be a part of your group and you won't let him be a part of your group, God honors that decision because that's heaven's rule. It says, what you bind on earth shall be bound. Let's go back to the Lord's Prayer. Jesus says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in heaven as on earth, or in earth as in heaven. He has it right. In other words, our will should be here what heaven's will is. I remember Amon one day was saying, who's overseer over there, this discussion went back to about a man with polygamy, and Amon finally said, Donald, isn't there some way that we can have a divorced person or a man with two wives in the church? That's a good question, isn't it? Can we rationalize it away? Finally, I looked at Amon, I said, Amon, do you tell me you want a little bit of Islam inside the Christian church? He said, no. I said, let's go. We're not going there. Jesus says we can't. It's a new kingdom. And Jesus finally said these words that, you know, how can you be, so this man's divorced, he needs a wife, he ought to remarry. And Jesus says like this, here's the solution to a divorced man being a member, not married but single. Some are born eunuchs, some are made eunuchs, and some become eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven. It means that you live as a celibate person to honor the rule of heaven. For that, you may be a member here in this church. If you're divorced but you don't remarry, you may be a member. Right, Edwin? If you don't remarry. So the keys I finally discovered, if you go through Acts, they come out of Paul. We have, first of all, we say faith comes by hearing the word. All right. So the next thing happens is that we have repentance to sin. And that means that I change my life when I repent. It isn't some theology of the head that said, guess what? I'm born again. I read this. I'm sorry for my sins. I signed my name to the bottom of this little paper in these booklets. And I come away, guess what? I just become saved today. Oh, how do I know you? Well, I signed my name to this paper. I confess Jesus is Christ. That isn't going to get you to heaven. So repentance toward God, the Father. We go back to the Son. It's faith in the Son and his work of redemption for you. The third thing that he says, bring forth works showing that you are born again or that you repented. So now when we repent and we go the other way, if you keep on stealing and thieving and lying and doing all that kind of stuff, I'm not going to believe you. But just what? I'm born again. A born man can't be lost, right? Or can he be? Born men here die. So the fourth thing is be baptized. Make a commitment to the God of heaven who saved you. Give your allegiance and loyalty to him. Suddenly you have the gospel message. Repent, confess and believe, bring forth works, shows that you're born again, and be baptized. Now, some said, be baptized and washed away your sins. I want to understand this a little bit, that Amon said to me, up in the animist communities, evangelicals come through, and this one man was baptized 5 times. I mean, he was really baptized. He's put under the water. He said, the man is still drunk. Then what? But let's go back and look at this, Amon. First of all, it says, baptism is the answer of a good conscience toward God. What's the good conscience toward God? Have a good answer? What's a good conscience? You repented, and you have brought forth works worthy of repentance. For that, I'll baptize you. I will seal that acknowledgement before God, and your conscience will be clean. It won't be no longer a prick in here pricking against God in his conscience. That was Paul's problem. He had a conscience that was working. And he realized with all that he was doing, something was bothering him immensely. That's why when he fell down at the light and he says, well, Lord, who are you? I really want to know you. He says, he's really saying, the Lord Jehovah, who are you? And Jesus says, I'm Lord. I'm Jesus, your Lord. We need to teach and preach that Jesus is the Lord of your life. And Jesus was once talking to a crowd of people after there were some demons cast out, and he was teaching about this one man who had a devil, and they cast it out, and after a while, nobody did anything with this little empty hole, and 7 devils, they come back in again. And this woman says, Jesus, this is wonderful theology. He said, listen to me. The theology is for you to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear my teaching. You obey me. Then I know you're following me. Jesus says in Matthew, you're to be salt and light to the world. How can you be salt and light to the world when out here you're thieving and you're running around with another man's wife and all this and say, I'm born again? How can you be a salt and a light to the world? You're none. What do you have to, oh, sign this paper, you're born again, you're going to get the, it's the most selfish gospel you ever heard. The kingdom gospel, come into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, you become part of a fellowship, you worship together, you bring everybody's heart united in love and praise and adoration for all your sins that are forgiven. You go forth living for him. This is the kingdom of Jesus that he's calling us to. Another interesting part is that Jesus said that the harlots and tax collectors and harlots go into the kingdom before you self-righteous people. It's also is the poor go into the kingdom. I want to talk about that's in Bangladesh. I do not know of any wealthy man who's a part of that church over there that can't give liberally to the cause. They're all poor people. They have no hope over there. They're living from day to day. They get sick. They can't hardly earn enough money. They don't have good jobs. They're living in little shacks. Bathroom facilities are almost none. And along comes this gospel, and they get a hope that when they die, they'll go to heaven. And Brother Dwayne Whitmer, he never saw people who come to faith are so sure of heaven. I don't know that anybody has doubted it. Maybe they have a little bit. But in all the verses they will put in this chat of the group, they talk about that when they die, heaven's their home, following Jesus. Heaven's our home. We're just a passing through. So suddenly we should get up off of our lees, if you want to say it. Let the bottle shake a little bit. Let us move out a little bit and let us accept some disturbance in our lives to share the gospel. I'm talking about right here. What can you do right here that will shake you up a little bit to go out and do? It's kind of embarrassing to go down the street and hand out tracts, isn't it? But you know, in your business, it's one of the best places to share Jesus. It is. If a man thinks that he didn't get paid for this log, and you're sure you pay him the second time for the log, he'll be back again. We talk about being frugal. There's something different between being frugal and tightwads. Do you know that? Frugal people are liberal givers. Tightwads aren't. So suddenly this message is going to a group of people that's hopeless. Now, I can show you pictures of their meetings. I don't have those slides tonight to do that. But we were in Asipur one day. We were leaving, and one of them heard a person on the side say, "Don't those people look so happy? Don't they look? I wonder why they're so happy." Do you know that their first joy in your heart is going to show forth to those around you? You're not going to be a sad person walking around. You're going to have a joyful expression. You're going to have something to share. Now, I know when I was become a believer, a Christian, I wasn't quite ready to take my Bible down the road and go meet my friend Jerry Clark and State Line and share Jesus with him. It's a little hard for me to explain. But over there, they love to go share with their friends Jesus, because look what he's given to them. They're not weighed anymore by good deeds. They're weighed by whether they're under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and followers of him. God has called you to share Jesus, the kingdom of heaven, to all men. Now, I was going to take, if I had time, to give you a few testimonies tonight of out of this book of our research. And this is what was written down by the people who were there when we did the interview. And I'm going to use Amon's first. He had this growing conviction, led him to request a copy of the Catawba Makita's Bible, which is the Arabic version of religious words in the Bangla language. And as he read its pages, he discovered the story of Prophet Joseph, which mirrored the account in the Quran. This raised profound questions. Why had the same story been revealed twice? Why was the Quran repeating narratives already found in earlier scriptures if it's a new revelation? Good thought, isn't it? Further research revealed that Prophet Muhammad's first wife, Khadijah, was a devout Christian, and her cousin, Warqa bin Nawfal, was a scholar of the Torah and the Injil. The Torah is the first five books, and the Injil is the New Testament. And so Imam surmised that Muhammad had likely read these scriptures during his years in Khadijah's household. Again, the exploration of the Kitab al-Muqaddas led him to the teachings of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. The words of Christ captivated him. Suppose you never heard these words about loving your enemies instead of hitting them. Think about what all Jesus said. Learn to forgive. Learn to love. So he read, "You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute." New thought to Amon. How do you follow Jesus? Learn to love. Learn to forgive. These teachings stood in stark contrast to the principles he once embraced. And as he studied further, his heart slowly began to change. You're going to have some exposure to Scripture. I don't think you can go into heathen and preach Jesus today and 10 people is going to come forward and say, "I want to follow Jesus." You're going to have to do some teaching. You've got to have some friendship. "I had not known before that the great Almighty God revealed such beautiful words in the previous books." The Quran talks about the previous books. You should read them. "My belief is that if any person, according to the Bible teachings, their life will become full of peace. If the people of the world would follow the Bible and direct lives according to it, all bloodshed, murder, ruin, and oppression would end, and the earth would become the address of peace." It's going to be that way someday, right, Edwin? It's going to be a place of peace. "My life's goal has been, through jihad killing and looting, Islam would become established in the world. I, who one day used to wish to attack and stab opponents of Islam and the Prophet, am now completely different. The ones I used to look to kill because of religion, I am now passionate about trying to bring from the path of darkness into the path of light." Let's think about this. Jesus is a light. Go read in Psalms, time after, the light your path. Jesus is the light. "I used to have a lot of anger. Now the anger is much less. My wife is now very pleased and happy with my behavior. Neither is my wife's role in this matter a small thing. When my whole family shoved me away from them, only my wife stood by my side. Her cooperation has been my strength to move forward. She became so fascinated by my change that she was willing to give up everything for me. The reason is because she too left the path of darkness for the path of light. For this, I thank the English teacher and his team. Because of him, I came out from deep darkness into light. If I had not met him, I would still be drowning in the deep darkness of false religion. Sometimes I think about that and I become lost in my thoughts. And give thanks to God, the only one who showed me the way of truth and received me. I finish in the name of the only one and our Savior, Jesus." It's the end of his quote. Now, what I want to say is, so we go over to teach English, and let's understand it's an umbrella. But never doubt that the life you lead is looked at. And you can ruin it by start sinning over there very fast. The man says he's a Christian, and he's doing this. Let's be the salt and light. I'm going to go to Hasib. You know Hasib, right? His man of 35 reflects on his journey to faith with deep gratitude for the Holy Spirit's work in his life. Once deeply entrenched in Islam, he now rejoices in the light of Christ that has transformed in his family. Hasib first heard of this through Amon, which is his brother-in-law. One day, without informing Amon, Hasib took a book from him, a Christian book about the word of God, Jesus. As Hasib read, he realized it was a Christian text filled with disdain. He scrawled on the last page, "No one should read this book," and put it back on his desk. He harbored a strong dislike for Christians and their beliefs. And when you get hard-hearted like it, how are you going to break the shell? How are we going out and share the gospel so that we can penetrate the shell? So it will go inside. It's okay. So Muhammad said, "Muhammad will advocate for me." Amon gently explained that while Islamic traditions hold this belief, the Quran states that Muhammad does not know Allah's final judgment, which is true. When you die, you don't know if Allah will accept you or if he won't. Maybe you'll go through so many years of purgatory, like the Catholic does a little bit. On a blank sheet of paper, he told him to draw a line down the middle and ask Hasib to list the virtues of Muhammad on one side and those of Jesus. As Hasib began to write, the contrast became glaringly clear. Jesus could heal, Jesus was sinless, alive. Muhammad, in comparison, appeared flawed, dead, powerless, and began to unravel his whole beliefs when he began to see this man was powerless. And here he has a man with all the power. He says, I have all the power to give you when you go to give the gospel. So through prayer and study, Hasib came to understand Jesus being the Son of God was not a physical relationship, but a spiritual truth. So Hasib's transformation was evident to those around. By the way, transformed in the gospel, be ye not conformed, but be ye transformed, is the same word is used for metamorphosis in a caterpillar or a butterfly. Once angry, envious, and proud man, he became humble and loving. His wife, Maya, and was baptized, even Hasib's father initially, was against his new faith, but he softened over time and began reading the Bible. Though he remained surrounded by radical Muslim friends, his wife has become a believer, is waiting for him to come to faith to be baptized together. Faith that your father-in-law is going to come to know the truth. Today, Hasib is thankful for the Holy Spirit who led him to Jesus and continues to guide him. Jesus has the power to change lives, Hasib said. His story of a testimony of God's grace, patience, and transforming power of the gospel. The question is, so what does Romans say to us? How shall they hear except we send a preacher? They still use the word Allah in their worship, but they understand Allah in a different way. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit makes the Godhead. The Holy Spirit was there in creation. The Holy Spirit is like steam, empowers you. He draws you to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. When you go through there, he empowers you to live for him. It's a wonderful relationship, the Godhead that we serve. Now, this is from Aminul. It's the last one I'm going to share. But each one has something. I have about 22 I could read, but it would take too long. Aminul's journey of faith is marked by boldness, persistence, and a desire to share the love of Christ with others. By the way, all three of these have been imams. The fact is, Aman was a evangelistic imam. He was alim. He was a teaching man. And he would go out for a three-month journey to preach Islam and convert people. Aman's only brother is a top leader in Islam in Dhaka. He's so important that the poor men will gather money together and get him in a helicopter and fly him over Bangladesh to have a meeting with him. That's how popular he is. Aman's father, when he died, nobody would take care of his father when he was sick, but him and his wife did. And he feels that when his dad died, he was a believer, but he wasn't baptized. His father had nothing against him, but his mother would still like to kill him. And 2 years ago, maybe three now, Aman sent me, please pray for me. My mother-in-law is on a rampage to kill me again. She and a sister of his is really radical. So we prayed, and one day he sends to me, he says, my brother in Dhaka heard of this, and he calls my mother and said, Mother, you know we love Aman. Don't kill him, please. He says, they love my way of life, my love and compassion and care. What do you want to see in a person? So someday, I think by faith, Aman's mother may come to faith. Those who fight you the worst sometimes are there doing that to hold you off so you don't get them. So this Aminul, I have a picture of him. Hasib has a special Saudi headdress that's got checkered white and red with a headband around. You'll see him over there. That's what he wore, gown. Aminul, he sits on a chair with a gown, so sad looking before he comes to faith. He said, this is how I looked. I was sad. So his journey of faith is marked by boldness, persistence, desire to share the love of Christ with others. Once an imam, Aminul was deeply rooted in the teaching of Islam, but despite his position, he was not happy. The rituals and rules of his faith left him empty. When he encountered the gospel of Jesus Christ, everything changed. Aminul embraced the truth, leaving behind the old life to follow the Redeemer. If you are a Christian and you are unhappy, there's something wrong. Go find out why Jesus hasn't made your heart happy. Maybe there's something that needs to change in here for the happiness to show up. Aminul's faith brought him opportunities and challenges. 2 years ago, the principal of Madrasa School, Emmanuel Respect in the Islamic Community, called Aminul to confront him. You need to leave the Christian faith and return to Islam, the principal demanded. His words were laced with threats, but Aminul stood firm. He desired not to argue, but to share the truth of Jesus with such men, even with faced with intimidation. Guess what? If you're ashamed to share Jesus, maybe God says, I'm ashamed of you. And yet I'm okay for secret believers for quite a while to build and grow in their faith. As part of the SALT program, Aminul would teach computer programming. He uses his skills to connect with students and share the gospel. One of his students, Raqib, came from a family where both his father and mother had already come to faith. However, Raqib resisted his parents' teaching, ignoring their pleas to consider the message of Jesus. His father, burdened for his son's salvation, reached out to Aminul for help. Will you talk to him? Will you talk to my son? So Aminul began meeting with Raqib, patiently discussing the scriptures and contrasting the light of the gospel with the darkness of the former beliefs. Slowly, slowly, Raqib began to understand. Though he had attended St. Mark Catholic Church 8 years earlier, he had never grasped the message of Jesus. Now through Amino's teaching, the truth became clear. Rockkeep repented, came to faith, was baptized, joining the body of Christ. Now, so Amino's influence extended beyond one-on-one conversation. As a teacher, he saw his classroom as a mission field. Remember what he's saying. Take your job as a mission field. On rainy day, only a single student, also named Amino, who we will call Amino 2, showed up to class. After finishing the lesson, Amino asked his student, would you like to hear his story? Curious. Amino 2 agreed, so the teacher shared the parable of the Good Samaritan. After hearing the story, Amino 2 asked a life-changing question. Can I become a good man? What do we read in Psalms? Who can stand before the Lord but he has a clean hands and a pure heart? How can I become that person? Recognize the opportunity. Amino shared the teaching of Jesus entirely from memory, weaving scriptures into their conversation. Students was captivated. After much discussion, Amino too declared that he wanted to follow Jesus and embrace his teaching. This moment marked the beginning of a journey of faith for this young man. So we see one more time. I think there's something like 10 of Amino's students have come to faith and are baptized as a part of the church. That's the testimonies of the gospel going forth. Now, in 2019, I was in Dhaka. I was a little lonely in my thoughts, I guess. And I had been out in the street in the evening, and my mind was whatever. Somehow or other, I come back, I wrote this down. It's a little poem. Now, Mirpur 10, or Dash, is, we live about 2.5 blocks from there. So I walked the streets of Mirpur Dash, lonely in my mind. It must be late. The masses are jostling. Buses are waiting, cycles weaving, horns are blowing, and the crowds are moving. Speaker squawk. Sui juices, watch your step. Duck your head, those wires could hang you. The vendor hawks his wares. The prayer call begins. Where is silence? Sometimes I live in silence of mind. There are many deaf and dumb on the street. And sometimes I am dumb. I cannot speak. But like the dumb, I can communicate. I could smile, shake hands, buy food, pay bills, hold out my hand, nod my head, and give beggar money. Look at the world, goodbye. Where is everyone going? Speechless. Will they all die without knowing Jesus? I choke in the smog, dank with sewage. My eyes burn. I stumble over a broken brick. I cough. Does anyone know why I'm here? I guess I'm here to show Jesus. Pray for the work. Thank you.